Welcome to New Life Baptist Preaching, where we grow in relationship, we grow in discipleship, and we grow in Jesus Christ. In this series, we enter a study of the letter to the Hebrews. In this study, we see how Jesus is better. He is the better revelation. He is the better priest. He is the better sacrifice. He is the better king. And he brings the better covenant. And so we hope that you join us as we grow together and learn more of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Subscribe so that you don't miss a single Lord's Day sermon. Please be turning with me to Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Now my hope is that you wouldn't grow weary with the study of Jesus Christ, nor of Him in His role as a great high priest, as the better priest of the better covenant, bringing the better sacrifice. We've learned the mantra of Hebrews, our motto, so to speak, through the course of the study, is simply that Jesus is better. And that is what we're learning, but obviously the author of Hebrews doesn't want you to miss that point. And I think it's for good reason that we're studying this, because often we do miss that point. We say Jesus is good. He is better, and really at the end we should come to say with a resounding hope that Jesus is not just better than some of these things arbitrarily, but He is the best. He is the one, the only. There is a supremacy of Christ that we need to discuss. And so the author of Hebrews isn't stopping. He's pressing in to what we have already discussed concerning His mediation and why this works the way that it does, and why we need to look again to the tabernacle and see these greater revelations of Christ. And so if you had a chance to turn there in your copy of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 9, I welcome you to stand as I begin reading in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth unto the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Lord, we come to You this morning looking to You, the better sacrifice, the greater high priest of the heavenly tabernacle, the one that we long for and wait for and expectantly hope for in Your coming again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you look to your outline, our first point is Christ is the minister of the holy tabernacle, and really that should be the heavenly tabernacle. We just want to walk through these verses. If you focus or hone in primarily for the moment in verses 23 and 24, this morning we belabor the point that Christ is the minister of the heavenly places. Friends, we've already spoken in really some detail about the way in which Christ ministers this way. We've spoken of all of the tabernacle and the priesthood and all of these different things, and yet the author of Hebrews has pressed the point to express the nature of the old system under the old covenant as a shadow of greater and truer things, which are fulfilled by Christ alone. And that first area of emphasis is the tabernacle. I want you to be reminded of where we're at in history at the giving of this writing, this letter. We know that Jews were far removed from the tabernacle that went away with the entering into the land of Canaan. And yet we know that we have done away with even the temple worship, that the temple had been destroyed, had been rebuilt, and been destroyed again. And we know that the Jewish people were scattered abroad as one and the same with the Christian people who would come even for the Passover celebration, and were still scattered. We read that in Acts 8:1. But even among the Jews, they were practicing synagogue worship. So even them, they were being reminded of tabernacle worship, of that holy method of worship that God so clearly prescribed. We studied this during the catechism time, that God actually does regulate His worship. The second commandment wasn't so that you would not make little figurines of other gods. That's the first commandment. You should only worship one God. The second commandment goes further to say you don't make any of these figurines of the one God that we do worship. We've got to worship God specifically in the way that He commands. So they're being reminded of that prescription that was given under the law. Building then off of the clear prescription of God and their worship in the tabernacle, the writer stresses to his audience that this is not the tabernacle in which Christ perfects our worship. I want to say that again, that we're building off of former studies that we've had together. We've talked about how we've got a deposit of the faith, so to speak, and Christ perfects that. He's the surety of that deposit. He's the real payment. He's not the note, so to speak. But we're told that this is not the tabernacle that Christ enters into. We've discussed the way in which Christ serves as both a priest and a king. We've seen that by itself was forbidden under the old covenant, amid the people of Israel. And yet He is so under the order of Melchizedek, an order that precedes the old covenant and is superior to the old covenant. But now He turns to the place of Christ's ministry. He is the great high priest. He does all of these things. And now we're looking specifically to the tabernacle. If He's the great high priest, well, He must have a tabernacle where He can come and make intercession for the people He represents. But He's not of the order under Israel. He's not after the order under Aaron or following the Levites. He's not a king in a separated sense from His priesthood, but He's after both. He's after the order of Melchizedek. But now He
enters into this tabernacle, but it's not the same tabernacle. He ministers in the heavenly places. If you will notice, there in verses 23 and 24, the apostle states with perfect clarity that Christ does not enter the earthly tabernacle with an earthly sacrifice or even in the earthly office as priest. He is a heavenly priest who operates in the heavenly tabernacle. That is to say, Jesus did not succeed in Israel's sacrificial system, but in the systems that is in the heaven, the system that's in the heavens and that is effective eternally. This can be difficult to understand. Let's consider an example. If you've ever been part of a large building project, you may have seen various sort of drawings, blueprints, maybe even scale architectural models that can be placed on a table, or 3D projections of this which is going to be builded. Even in battle, generals will mold a like representation of the battlefield in a box of sand or on a large table with a terrain model, which is like a raised topograph or a raised relief map. If you're not one who's ever seen that, you can sometimes go into, you know, war history museums and see displays of a like characteristic. In both scenarios, the spectators are seeing a representation. They do a great job at providing an image to either those customers of the building so that they can see or get a vision of what this will be like, or to the soldier, it will be of great importance of memorizing the detail of the field in which they'll operate. The customer will look at the project and they'll see any adjustments that need to be made. To the soldier, they might see any obstacles that will undoubtedly need to be overcome. They serve well in their purpose and in their design. But while no one would ever say that that little building out of clay, or that's in our day and age been 3D printed, or this little battlefield in sand, no one would say that builder would build on top of that. It would crush. It's merely plastic or Play-Doh. No soldier would understand that he has to actually walk between the grains of sand and the play houses that are arranged on it. It may be an accurate representation, but it's only designed to give an image of what the real is, what will be laid up before them, what will be built up in their midst or will be acted upon. It's only a representation. This is the way in which the author of Hebrews is speaking of the Old Covenant. He's telling us that you've seen this tabernacle, and it was very important that it was by this specified parameters and all of the details. It was very important because it actually pointed to something real. A project that was far more important, far greater, that was planned even beforehand. And yet we understand that that old covenant, that blueprint, that model, that sketch could never satisfy the greatest need of man. Ever. From its inception, no one would ever put before you a model building and suppose that you will be shrunken down to the point that you might walk in it. It's merely when once the building project occurs, this is only left as reminiscent of the process or as a child's plaything. But it's not the real. It served a purpose. It faithfully depicted what Christ would indeed satisfy in the new covenant. We're given all of this picture so that we can understand fully what Christ is said to accomplish. Once the final project is completed, that model is no longer needed. Now, we may be very thankful for the special care that was taken in every little detail, and yet in other ways we can be thankful that we now see in the real and finished project details that could never be displayed in a tiny figure of what would be to come. If you've ever seen one of these architectural models, you will have noticed that it does not have near the details that the finished project will have. That there is a greater revelation when you walk in the fields that maybe the sandy molds displayed. It couldn't possibly show every detail. In the same way, Christ accomplishes the finished work of God. In the old covenant systems, the priesthood, the sacrifice, we see an accurate depiction of what Christ would fulfill whenever he exclaimed to Peter, "I will build my church." You have the blueprint, and he comes in to erect a very real temple, to act as a priest in a very real way in the heavenly places. He continues the argument with a consideration of the necessity of blood. We continue in verses 25 and 26, and he says, look, he doesn't offer himself as the high priest does, that goes in year after year. We're speaking of that day of atonement where the priest would go in, he would give offering. The great high priest, not every priest, but the great high priest would enter in annually to that holy of holies in the innermost place in the tabernacle, and he would give offering for sin of the people, that was even sins that they didn't even know they committed. And yet he couldn't do that without first making offering for himself. And come the following year, he would have to do it all again. This is not the way of Christ. And he says if it was, then he would have to give repeatedly his offerings since the foundation of the world. If he's giving offering in the heavenly places, how does he do it? That blood is required for the sacrifice. Well, he tells us, but now, in the end, he is given once. Once. By his own blood. The proof of the superiority of the new covenant lies in the nature of the sacrifice of Christ himself. We know the shortfall of the priests. They knew it well. Each one of us could testify, we only have but one life to live. And it's not enough. Certainly not enough to make atonement for anyone else. We grow exhausted even when we do offer ourselves to other people. The priests knew this well. They had to offer repeated sacrifices for themselves before they could even think of making atonement for others by sacrifices of countless animals. So understanding this, Christ enters into and ministers in a tabernacle that is not to say it has nothing to do with, but it's not the earthly tabernacle. He never does go into the Jewish Holy of Holies. That worship had long been, had all been forgotten. It wasn't forgotten, they're reminded of it, but they weren't in practice. He's not entering into that old tabernacle. He doesn't erect a new tent, but he ministers in a like way into the heavenly place. But he doesn't bring the blood of goats and bulls. He brings only his own blood. But if he doesn't minister in the old tabernacle, in the temple, in this way, and there is no other blood, if we're talking in the heavenly places, a separate, for the sake of our conversation, a separate tabernacle, with a separate offering, then anything that is prescribed in the law that really puts before us somewhat, it creates a predicament for those who at least don't understand the superiority of the new covenant the way that we have discussed. One might ask the question, if this is true, Jesus is in a, he's not in that tabernacle. We're calling him a priest, but he's not a priest of that tabernacle. He's not a priest after that priesthood. He's bringing a sacrifice, but not after that order. How are the people of the old covenant saved? Has anyone ever heard that? How was anyone of the Old Testament saved? We might ask, if Christ is not this priest and this king, and he's not in this tabernacle, how does he fulfill? In what capacity can we understand that he's actually fulfilled that old covenant? I want to stretch our thinking. The simple answer, and allow me to explain, is that no one is saved under that old covenant. Not one soul was saved by one bull or one ram or one offering of one priest under the old covenant. Not even one. It is in the new covenant that those Old Testament believers were saved. This is what the Bible is teaching. It's an end of the matter. Once and for all, he offers himself for the sins of the many. Christ fulfills the old in the way that he accomplishes in the new what the old never could. The old met its design. The old served its purpose. The old gave that blueprint of the way in which he would erect this holy temple, the way in which he would bring salvation to his people. It would require a priest, and it would require a sacrifice, and it would require one who is able to enter in. Isn't that the question of Revelation? Who is worthy? Who could open this? Who could unfold the events of our world? Only one. There is only one priest, one king, one blood, one holy place. I need for you to pay close attention to this. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What Israel has always needed is Christ. What we still need today is Christ. Frankly, I don't care. If you want to say Jew, fine. What does Jews need today? Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. All of these things point to Christ. They needed the priest king after a higher order to satisfy what the law could not. The old covenant revealed sin, but it's the new covenant that imparts the grace of God unto salvation. All of it points to Christ. They would never say, who would look at that little mold of a building, that 3D printed object, this architectural model, and be sorry that they could not walk in it, that it would not provide them shelter. Our confession speaks of God's covenant in this way. If you would permit me read from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. This is all of chapters, three short paragraphs from chapter 7 of God's covenant. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to Him as their Creator, yet they could never have obtained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. Moreover, man, having brought himself under the curse of the law by his fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace, wherein He freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in Him that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life His Holy Spirit to make them willing and able to believe. This covenant is revealed in the gospel. Pay attention, first of all, to Adam in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by farther steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament. And it is found in that eternal covenant transaction that was between the Father and the Son about the redemption of the elect. And it is alone by the grace of this covenant that all posterity of fallen Adam that ever were saved did obtain life and blessed immortality. Man being now utterly incapable of acceptance with God upon those terms on which Adam stood, even in his state of innocency. That is to say, friends, if you know the scriptures, Adam and Eve longed and looked forward to that seed that would come through Eve, that would crush the head of the serpent, by whom they were, or because of whom they were cast out. They would always look for one who God would raise up. Every generation, you see it expressed over and over again. Abraham would look for one, a temple not made with human hands. This is where we get to by Hebrews chapter 11. He would look for one, not after all of his children, but one who would come specifically through Isaac. Isaac the same through Jacob and Israel. Israel the same. He would look for one. They would have promise that not through all of the progenation, but a king who would bear the scepter in the tribe of Judah. David would come, and David himself would come and wait for and look to one who he would call his Lord, who would follow and be a king like David. So on and so on. Moses looked for one. They looked for one who would be raised up like Moses, one who would be raised up like Elijah. This is the way which we biblically understand salvation. It is the way that Baptists have historically understood it. It comes from Christ alone. We speak of, and what that confession speaks of, is this overarching covenant of grace that God had authored a plan of salvation that made Christ the firstborn among the slain, that makes Him the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, and He's in His loving kindness presents us with an old covenant blueprint so that there would be no excuse when He sent His Son. There is this old covenant this overarching covenant of grace in which the old covenant in the law merely plays a role of preparation. in the unfolding of the new covenant. We could say it this way: the old covenant is revelatory. That is, it reveals sin. It reveals God's justice. And it reveals the requirement for atonement. The new covenant, however, is expiatory or satisfactory in removing the guilt of our sin because of Christ Jesus. That's it. God's given this redemption in Christ, and there is no other. All of this, Christ Himself says, all of that old covenant, it spoke of me. It speaks of me, He says. Well, this does a great deal to clear up many of our concerns for Israel back then and Old Testament history. It does in our interpretations of the Old Testament. We come to see Christ hidden in them. It clears up our expectations and eschatology on how all things end, or what will God do among His people, or throughout the world, or in the nation state of Israel. So in every circumstance, we can resolve our greatest conflicts by coming more fully to Christ. How was Israel saved from Egypt? In Christ. They were promised a Redeemer. This morning in Sunday school, we read even where Israel would enter into the promised land, they would not do so except by going through the caravan pass that would have the mountain on the one side where God's blessings were pronounced if they would follow in His commandments, and the mountain on the other side, He would send someone to proclaim His curses if they disobeyed and broke covenant with God. So that even whenever they entered into the land, it wasn't the land, it was the relationship with God. If they abided in relationship with God, which one could only do in Christ, they would receive these blessings. And that land would be the host of them. And yet, if they broke covenant, if they disobeyed His commands, that same land would be the host of their many curses. You see, in every predicament, what will come? How do we interpret these things? Look to Christ. For our sakes, it's the only fitting response as the time of His return draws near. I want you to see how He continues then in verses 27 and 28. He speaks of Christ being that only acceptable sacrifice, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the many, and unto them that look for Him, He shall appear a second time. Not handling sin, but unto salvation. He begins, it's just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Let's stop here for a minute. Many act as if they are not concerned for the return of Christ. Many act as if He's not coming. All of this been fulfilled, or it's whether they believe it's been fulfilled fully, and there is nothing more to expect from God or His Scriptures, or others who take this as mere metaphor and not the Word of God that bears authority on our life and worship. Friend, I want to remind you that death knocks at the door. The words are summed up fine. There is no promise. The writer of Hebrews doesn't say to wait on dignitaries or any other thing. He says, listen, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. You are not invincible. Your days are numbered. They are short. We have no shortage of examples of close calls, of catastrophes, crises, sickness, oppression, war, famine. Those we mentioned this morning on our prayer list who've had medical crisis. Those my own age and younger who have laid in their deathbed. I don't know what it will take for you to recognize that your life is but a vapor and it belongs to God. What should it take to stir your heart to greater faithfulness? You see, your judgment may come sooner than you think, and more pointedly, sooner than you are prepared. Everyone wants to talk about the impending judgment of God, and yet they all meet it before they were ready. It's my honest opinion that the signs of our season suggest that we do well to look to the heavens, for our Redeemer is nigh. And yet even where the Lord tarries, you may not. When we speak of the supremacy of Christ, we must do so understanding that our judgment is always only a moment away. So in that final verse, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. And I like I believe that's the ESV rendering here, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for Him. See how His return will not be like the first. His second coming will not be like the first coming. There is no promise for more opportunities to repent. If judgment lays just a moment away, then we know that urgency should characterize our life and our worship. You see, we can't fool ourselves into thinking that, or if we hear of the friend who says, when He returns, I'll recognize it. Yeah, so will every other unbeliever. The Scriptures tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue confess in the earth, above the earth, and under the earth. So will the demons. They will shudder and they will wait for their inheritance, which will be in the lake of fire under the eternal wrath of God. Don't say to me that, we'll know then and we'll worship. Yeah, everyone will. There are no atheists in the afterlife. So He speaks of those who look for Him, those who eagerly await the return of Christ. I've often said this, that is the distinguishing mark of the true Israel. Every one of those people, long before Abraham, who waited upon the promised redemption through the One. Adam and Eve were promised one seed who would crush the head of the serpent. Abraham was given this promise in one seed. Have you read Galatians 3:16? Not many seeds, one seed, who is Jesus Christ. They all looked for one. Every generation and their generation after them, they looked for one. And now you have to look no further because we've received Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. I often refer to Simeon, who was the priest that would circumcise Christ in his infancy. And the scripture said he was looking for the Messiah. 1 Peter says of all of the prophets that they searched and inquired diligently of the man or the manner in which the Spirit of Christ was indicating that this Messiah would come. They searched for, they looked for him. And so now when Christ returns, friend, it's not to call you to repentance. You've got that. You've already been called to repentance. Friends, when he returns, it's for those who look eagerly for their Messiah. Those who look to the heavens and who in their prayers say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." He returns to save those who are waiting for them. Now, this does not speak favorably of the one who shrugs as if Christ will not return. Or as the Jews that I know and have spoken to that say, "I don't want a Messiah, life is good. I don't want to move to the Middle East," or like, "life is good, this is it. I just want blessing here." That does not speak favorably. This passage does not speak favorably for them. And yet, you see, this passage, no matter Jew or Gentile, it provides us with such a unifying gospel that helps us to see the true and lasting nature of the full and finished work of Christ in the heavenly places. This is the salvation that God has provided, that the world has long waited for, and it's before us. This is what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us over and over and over again. Sam Waldron has put it this way: the nucleus of the church was and is the elect remnant of the nation of Israel. The Savior we serve, that we worship, is the Jewish Messiah. Every one of us, not needing earthly little models and playthings and phylacteries for our worship, but having the true building. Us ourselves being built up into this true spiritual household of the faith. That's what all of the scriptures testify before us, Christian. This Christ we serve is the one for all of the nations. It is the one Messiah that we preach to our Jewish friend. It is the one that we preach before these pagans in their practices of witchcraft. It is the one that we take such special care for in the worship within our homes, teaching and following this command to raise our children in this love and admonition of the Lord. It's this Christ. There is no other Christ. There is no other awakening that's apart from the preaching of this gospel, don't you see? We're not waiting on anything. Christ reigns. He is that priest in the heavenly places, and mark it true, set on this. He is the king in the heavenly realms right now. I'm not waiting on it. Our Savior's come. And oh, I long for His coming again, but the nature of that coming, friends, is only that moment. The work is finished. The work is finished, and the scriptures tell us He only waits for His Father to make His enemies His footstool. He's coming into those who are faithful. And so it's put before you today. Please don't wait. Don't engage in the foolery of the deathbed confessions that you may never have opportunity to see. And don't wait to share this message before those who so desperately need it in our day. Let's pray. Father, we do well to meditate on these truths. To understand, Lord, the ministry that has, Lord, that's been accomplished on our behalf in the heavenly places. Lord, grant us your spirit and understanding that we would see that which the unbelieving eye cannot see. Lord, that we would understand the heavenly nature of not just what Christ does and accomplishes, but the heavenly nature of the work that you call us into. Father, that we would be a light in a dying world, in a world that assuredly will pass away. Lord, that none of our hope would be found in anything less than Christ Jesus and this otherworldly ministry that He has fulfilled. We ask this in His most precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at New Life Baptist Preaching. We hope that you join us each Lord's Day in this study of the letter of Hebrews, where we learn Jesus is better. Remember to subscribe so that you don't miss any sermon.